put that down there so I don't... Am I on? Hello? Put this stuff down here so I don't knock it off. How's that? Good to be back. Am I on yet up there? Hello? Let's look at it. Because I didn't touch it. Let's see here. Mute is off. Light is red. Is that good?
It should be on.
Oh, Ismo. He's the man.
Paul.
Got a problem.
We on now? Hello. Hello. Well, the enemy must not want this message. Now we're on. There we go. We can out-persist him, right? Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles. Now, there's 176 verses in this chapter, and you prepared to be here a while? You know, I'm a verse-by-verse man. It's the longest book in the Bible, so I guess we should have warned you. I'm kidding. We're using. I should have put on your outline. You have an outline here. If you're a note taker, I should have said selected verses of Psalm 119. That would put those of you who know there's 176 verses in this book at ease before you got here. God's word in our lives. And then later I added, it's not on your insert, but I added the subtitle, Making Room for God's Word. Making Room for God's Word. It's good to be back with you. And I always appreciate when Lewis, lately he texts me. He doesn't call me anymore or email me. He texts me when he wants me to preach. That's good, right? We make use of all the multimedia communication tools. He texted me this morning and said he had already prayed for us. Prayed for me anyway. I'm sure he included you this morning. So we take confidence in that. Let's pray again. Lord, as we looked at your scriptures back last year when I was here, the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing is uncovered before God's eyes. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So, Lord, we approach today this living and active and powerful Word of God. And we want to, first of all, say thank you. Lord, we're reading words that were written thousands, literally thousands of years ago. And yet, you have preserved them for us in the 21st century. And they're as alive and powerful and as relevant today as they were to David when he penned them. We thank you for that. We thank you that you love us. And Lord, your word to each of us in this very moment as we begin, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what the condition of our heart is, even in this moment, we know from your word that you desperately love us. And you want to reveal yourself in a greater way to us through the living word of God. So we open our hearts to that. Forgive us for our sins, for they are many. We come before you asking your Holy Spirit to be the one that gives the word forth with clarity, with your anointing, and we pray, Holy Spirit, you will be with each heart, each set of ears that is here this morning in the hearing of your word. Meet our needs from this your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. A little over a year ago, I brought a message here entitled, some of you might remember, The Most Valuable Book in the World. We noted three things about the Bible. We looked at the origin of the Bible. Scripture says it's inspired, it's God-breathed, to use the technical term. That's the origin of the Bible, the nature of the Bible. We looked at that. It's inerrant, without error. And it's dynamic, as the verse I just shared with you there in prayer. It's powerful. Thirdly, the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible, we noted, was to tell us what to believe, how to live, and to equip us for a life of ministry. Today I want to take us into the life of David by way of Psalm 119, because he wrote it. This psalm gives us a look into David's life, specifically his relationship to God's Word. The transparency of David that we will see with regard to his relationship to the Word of God, it will be instructive to us, it will be challenging to us, and it's also going to prove to be a source of encouragement, I hope, to each of us. And as we do so, I want to remind you of the words of James. It's found in the first chapter of the book of James, the 22nd through the 25th verse. Listen to what he says. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's glancing at your face in the mirror. Now, all of us probably did that this morning before we came here. We glanced at our face in the mirror. You see yourself, and you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, God's word, the perfect law, that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So this morning, we're going to look into this word, and it's going to be a mirror, okay? It's going to be a mirror into your life and into my life, and it will speak to us if we allow it to do so. Joseph Alexander, this is what he wrote about Psalm 119. He says, "There is no psalm which has more the appearance of having been exclusively designed for practical and personal improvement than the one before us, which is wholly occupied with praises of God's word or written revelation as the only source of spiritual strength and comfort, and with prayers for grace to make a profitable use of it." This message this morning, as I've already alluded, it's not going to be an exhaustive treatment of this psalm, nor even of this subject. But I want you to note this morning three things from this psalm of David. The first one is his attitude towards God's word, his response to God's word, and the effect of God's word in his life. David uses, in this psalm, 176 verses, he uses eight synonyms. We might look at them as synonyms in this psalm. Note them with me. The first is, well, actually, see John Collins. He actually is the writer of the ESV Study Bible on this psalm. He identifies and he defines these terms. The first is law. That is simply instruction. Go ahead and move the slide up. There we go. Thank you. The second is testimonies. Testimonies are what God solemnly testifies to be his will. The third is precepts, what God has appointed to be done. Statutes, what the divine lawgiver has laid down. Commandments, what God has commanded. Rules, sometimes translated ordinances or judgments, perhaps in your Bible. It refers to what the divine judge has ruled to be right. And then there are two words that the psalmist uses that are translated word or promise. And it speaks of what God has spoken. The interesting thing is that only one verse of all 176 verses of this psalm does not have some reference to the word of God. In other words, all 175 other verses do refer using one of these terms or similar to these terms to the word of God. Now, you might have heard the story of the little boy. He found a large dust-covered black book high up on a shelf. And his curiosity led him to ask his mother this about the book. Well, when he asked her, she was embarrassed. And here's what she explained. She said, "That's God's book." The boy thought for a moment, and then he replied, "Well, Mom, if that's God's book, why don't we give it back to him? Nobody around here uses it anyway." Now, in contrast to that, number one, I want you to note with me David's attitude towards God's word. Verse 16, he says, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forgive your word." David delighted in God's word. Adam Clark, he kind of catches the idea of that Hebrew word translated delight. He says, "I will skip about and jump for joy." It's been defined, the word delight has been defined as following: something that gives great pleasure. In other words, to delight means to take pleasure in something or someone or some place. Just over a week ago, my wife Beth and I drove to Lakeland, where our son and our daughter-in-law live. And then we all the next day piled into a minivan that my son had rented, and we drove up to Chattanooga to spend 2.5 days with our two daughters, their husband and fiance, and our grandson. And after returning home last Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we got in later in the afternoon, this is what I texted my family, my children, on GroupMe. I said, "I will always treasure the days we had together this past week. It was a joy to be with each of you. I miss my family so much. I love you all." You see, I delighted in every moment that I spent with my children. Again, David, verse 111. "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Verse 162, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." You see, David rejoiced because of the value that he attached to God's word, even in times of trouble. Verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." New Living Translation puts it this way: "As pressures and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commandments." How does your attitude towards God's word compare to David's testimony? When you look into the mirror of God's word here, what do you see? We can take delight in many different things. The question is God's word one thing that you take delight in? Thomas Manton lived a couple centuries ago, I believe. "Worldly men that are intent upon carnal interest forget the word because it isn't their delight." How precious is God's word to you? Do you delight in it? You know, the parents of the poet Elizabeth Barrett, they disapproved of her marriage when she married the famous poet Robert Browning. In fact, they disowned her. Elizabeth longed for reconciliation with her parents. And for years, almost every week, she would write a letter to her parents, expressing to them, telling them that she loved them. 10 years later, she found the box containing those letters. Not one letter had been opened. Had her parents opened even one of those letters, perhaps there would have been an opportunity for reconciliation. God's word is his love letter to you and I. Are you neglecting to read it? This morning, if you're here and you are not born again, you are not a believer in Christ, the follower of Christ. To neglect the message of the Bible is like doing what Elizabeth Barrett did, or what her parents did. The Bible is a love letter from God to you, where he communicates all that he has already done through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, to offer you forgiveness for your sins and the gift of eternal life. If you'll repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. It's a book of hope to each of us, but particularly to the one who is yet to have humbled themselves and sought God for salvation. Secondly, first of all, David delighted in God's word. He did so because he loved. He loved God's word. Verse 47, I find delight in your commandments, which I love. New Living Translation says it this way, how I delight in your commandments, how I love them. We are told of David's love for God's word 11 times in this psalm. He talks about love for God's word. A few other examples. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Thirdly, David valued God's word. If you love something, you normally will value them. Think of how you value your wife or your husband if you're married, or your children if you have children, or your parents or your brothers and sisters and so forth. David writes Psalm 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You see, in David's experience, gold and silver, which are the symbol of wealth, could not begin to compare with the value that he placed on God's word. Jesus put it this way. It's in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, it stands to reason then that David, fourthly, he desired God's word. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules, or statutes, depending on your version, at all times. The word longing, it literally means to crush in pieces, to just crush something. So the New American Standard Bible translates it, my soul is crushed in pieces. In verse 131, David writes, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. A very strong metaphor. It expresses the intensity of his desire for God's word. How do you explain this intense longing for God's word expressed by the psalmist? Well, look at verse 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. You see, his desire for God's word flowed. It was related to his desire and love for God. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. David understood evidently that there was a relationship between the desire for God and the desire for God's word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I will seek you, he writes. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. Or today's English version says, you're all I want, Lord. I promise to keep your words. It's unlikely that any of us will have a longing for God's word without having a heart that longs for God. Well, the second major point, notice David's response to God's word. First of all, he chose God's truth. He chose God's word. Look at verses 30 to 32. They're before you. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. There's that connection with a love relationship with God and a desire for his word, an enlarged heart. You see, David's relationship to God's word was not determined by chance. It was determined by choice. These verses speak of the deliberate, intentional choices that he made in relationship to God's word. I chose, I set, I run or pursue, he says. I cling. May I share a word of testimony at this point? Back in the 90s, I attended a training for, there were probably over 100 pastors there. And the pastor who was speaking to us said this. He said that discipline leads to devotion. Something I'll never forget. Discipline leads to devotion. And as I applied that to my life over the years, particularly in relationship to my devotional life, my relationship with the Word of God in that context, I found that if I went to God's Word out of discipline, if necessary, out of discipline, it often led to devotion. That is desire. The desire to be in God's Word. Discipline leads to devotion or desire. You see, there's nothing wrong with coming to the Word of God or to the Lord for that matter, of opening the book out of obedience or personal discipline. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's not legalism. It's a form of obedience. Because when we do so, here's what happens. We are exposing ourselves to God's thoughts. We're exposing ourselves to his heart, his will, his love, his voice through his word. We are giving God the Holy Spirit access to our minds through which he can then reach into our hearts and often speak so very personally and intimately and sometimes so very strategically as only he can do at any given point in time. Giving ourselves to the Word of God is a means of grace. It's like prayer, which is another means of grace. It leads us into the presence of God. That's what means of grace means. It's a means of receiving the grace of God, of entering into his presence. And inevitably, as we fellowship with God in his word, we grow in intimacy with God through his word as his grace is poured out into our lives through the relationship that we establish with him in his word and or in prayer. David chose God's truth. Secondly, he obeyed God's word. Verse 4, You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Evidently felt again he needed God's help. Or New Living Translation, please don't give up on me. He obeyed quickly. Verse 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. You see, David evidently, he didn't use the pick and choose method. As he approached God's word, he knew that he was expected to obey God's word. And I'm sure on many occasions he decided in advance that he would obey the word of God. And he was motivated by his love for God's word. Look at verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. David, he chose God's word. He obeyed God's word. And then he acknowledged, thirdly, his dependence on God in relationship to God's word. As we noted before in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. He depended upon God as he responded to the word of God. His relationship with God was not divorced from his relationship to God's word was not divorced from his relationship to his God. He states this explicitly in verses 33 through 36. Listen to what he says, or read with me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Teach me, give me, lead me, incline my heart. He cries out to God for all that he needed to be rightly related to God, because he knew God was welcoming him and would readily answer that prayer, both in the reading of it and the understanding of it and the ability to obey it. He depended upon God. A continued word of testimony. Remember, discipline leads to devotion. Over the years, as I have applied that truth to my life, I noticed something else happening. The devotion or the desire, the discipline led to devotion or desire, and then the desire, the devotion, it led me to another D, dependence. I came to experience more dependence on God's word through the devotion that often the discipline led me to. Listen to Paul's words. It's before you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that's a choice, right? We obey only if we make a choice to obey. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now only, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's writing to the Philippians. He's absent from them. So now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a choice that we make. Work out your own salvation. That he continues, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the grace of God operating in our lives as we yield to him. Obedience is an act of yielding to God, submitting to God. The ball is in your court, says the Apostle Paul in writing the Philippian Christians. As you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then notice what God does. God works in you to do two things. He will work in you to will. That is, He gives you the desire. And then He works in you to work. That is, He gives you the ability or the power to do what He's asked you to do. Friends, living the Christian life from start to finish has never depended and never depends on our ability, but on God's power and God's provision to be and do what He wants us to do. Do you believe that? Paul's testimony, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He had submitted his life to Christ. It's no longer I who live. He writes, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live as a believer, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. My dad told me, probably more than once, the two most important words in living out the Christian faith, two words, trust and obey. The two are inseparable. They're two sides of the same coin. David chose God's word. He obeyed God's word. He depended on God. And fourthly, he meditated on God's word. Seven times in this psalm, reference is made to David meditating upon God's word. To meditate, it means, Webster's Ninth Collegiate, engage in contemplation or reflection. To focus our thoughts on something, to ponder. It takes time to meditate. And David took the time necessary to focus, to reflect, to ponder on God's word. Paul Van Gorder, he tells of how he would sit in his study early in the morning, and two woodpeckers would visit his yard every morning. One would drill a hole in the tree with an extended peck, 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 you know, feeding slowly on what he found through the pecking. That's why they peck. But in contrast, the other woodpecker, he got his breakfast. It was with a rapid machine gun-like pecking. In a flash, getting the food and he was gone. We often do the same. We sometimes fly through our devotions or our time in the Word. We grab a verse for the day and we're gone. Or we set aside the time it takes to dig into the Word, to study it, to ponder it, to understand it, to apply it, hopefully to respond to it. You see, meditation takes time, but it bears much fruit. David meditated on the word of God throughout the day, it says. Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And he did it in the night. Verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. May I suggest that the more familiar we are with God's word, the easier it is to meditate on God's word. And in that regard, I make a suggestion. Memorizing God's word is a great asset in meditating upon God's word, especially when your Bible isn't in front of you. It's not uncommon for me, in the early hours of the morning when I wake up, you know, the older you get, the more you wake up during the night. Won't go into that. But I find myself meditating. And you know that I often meditate on God's word. And I don't take the time to open up a book or go on my phone, whatever. No, it's in here. And I mull over, sometimes word by word. And the Holy Spirit gives insight, wisdom, comfort, encouragement, whatever the need is in that process. Charles Spurgeon, familiarity with the Word of God breeds affection. And affection seeks greater familiarity. Well, lastly, number three, the effect of God's word in David's life. You see, how the word of God affected his life was predicated upon some of the things we've already noted this morning. His attitude. He delighted, he loved, he valued, he longed for God's word. Predicated upon his response, I'm sure. He chose it. He obeyed it. In dependence on God. And he meditated on it. Well, notice how David benefited from this relationship with God's word. Number one, he avoided evil. Before I give you the verse, Derek Kidner, in his little commentary on this psalm, writes, "Attraction to the true and revulsion against the false are acquired tastes." Verse 104 describes the process. "Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." The hating was preceded by gaining the understanding. M.R. Dehan, the second, tells of the challenges that he faced getting through a nearby intersection near his house that had no traffic light. You've been there. Perhaps you, like I, have one in your neighborhood. A thoroughfare, a crossover you've got to go through every day. Frequently, you navigate through that going to and from your house. Dehan writes, "After a year of dodging cars," boy, do we do that down here in South Florida. "After a year of dodging cars at a nearby corner, I was happily surprised when a traffic signal was finally installed." He writes, it turned a daily ordeal into an orderly and predictable way of getting onto a busy street. "Waiting occasionally," he writes, "at a red light, now almost a pleasure, at least at that intersection of bad memories. It means I can count on a regulated and protected start." The Bible, it contains green lights. Yes, many of them. It also contains red lights, prohibitions against any number of behaviors, attitudes, actions, practices, and so forth, touching virtually every aspect of life. And as with traffic signals, those biblical red lights are there for our protection. They're there for our protection, the safety of others. They function as boundaries that allow us to live free of the ravages of sin. So David, he didn't resist the commands of God. Rather, as he testified in verse 101, "I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." They restrained him. Secondly, God's word gave David direction and insight. Direction and insight. Perhaps one of the most well-known verses in the Bible is, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Wow. "For your testimonies are my meditation." I read of an emperor, I don't know what country he was from, who wanted to have his palace, you know, decorated with murals that depicted the beautiful countryside where he grew up. And so he chose a talented artist, and he sent this artist off to his birthplace to observe the landscape for a period of time. And as the story is told, some months later, the emperor asked to see the preliminary sketches. Well, when the artist was called into the king's presence, he had nothing to show him. So the emperor asked, "What is your explanation?" The reply was simple and direct. "Your Majesty, I can do the work without sketches. It's all vividly impressed on my mind. I have lived there." Friends, when we have lived there in the Word of God, our lives saturated with God's thoughts, understanding His Word, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, the boundaries that He has set. As we immerse ourselves in the Scriptures, reading them, meditating them, memorizing them, absorbing them into our hearts and into our minds, they will bring direction and insight and understanding that will literally shape the course of our lives. This is of such importance. In the perilous days in which we live, days of, well, among other things, days of moral chaos. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, chapter 5, verse 20, men call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's today. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We will see the path clearly because we have allowed the truth of God's word to be etched into our hearts and into our minds, giving us light to the pathway. Closely related to this, thirdly, the word of God brought moral purity to David's life. Verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." If there was, again, ever a day when we need moral direction, it's today. David found it in God's word. God's call to moral purity, it's very straightforward if we turn to his word. Let me make two applications at this point. In this day when secular humanism and its offspring, which is moral relativism, both permeate and dominate our culture, let's teach God's standard of moral purity to our children and to our grandchildren. And let's live it out in front of them. You know, give it while you live it should be our slogan. Four clergymen, they were discussing Bible translations. And one liked the King James Version for its literary style. Another liked the Revised Version of 1881 because he preferred the literal Greek and Hebrew rendering in that text. A third, he liked Moffat's translation because it was the most readable. The fourth pastor was silent, didn't say a thing. So the other three asked him about his preference. He said, "I like my mother's translation best." The other three were kind of surprised. They said, "Did your mother translate the Bible?" "Oh, yes," he said. "She translated it into life. And it was the most convincing translation." We should never underestimate the power of God's word in our lives and in the lives of our children whom we have been given the responsibility to disciple. Fourthly, God's word brought David renewal. Did you ever need renewal? He writes in verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts. For by them you have given me life." You've given me life. If you don't know Christ today, this book is the source of life, as I've already mentioned. There's no life that compares to the Christian life. Your sin separates you from God, but God has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, "The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy," John 10:10, "but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Verse 107, Actually, NASB, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The New American Standard says, by them you have revived me. 107, I am exceedingly afflicted, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Thomas Watson, let it not only inform you, but inflame you. Remember Jesus when after his resurrection, he walked with two men on the road to Emmaus? And perhaps you remember that after Jesus had finally revealed himself to them, and I think then he disappeared from them instantly. Here's what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Do you know that God can do that to you today through his Holy Spirit? He can inflame your heart. He can bring you life. Friends, that is what Jesus wants to do for you and I through his Holy Spirit as we give ourselves to the Word. Lastly, that renewal leads to freedom. Verse 45, and I shall walk in a wide place. A wide place. For I have sought your precepts. What does it mean to walk in a wide place? Well, both the New King James and the New American Standard, they translate it, I will walk in liberty, or the New International, I will walk around in freedom. A wide place. Matthew Henry, freed. Freed from what? Freed from that which is evil, not hampered with the fetters of my own corruptions, and free to do that which is good. The gospel frees us from our sin. It frees us. God's word frees us. In closing, Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be, you've heard this, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the one thing that I have sent it. Perhaps you've read the article, The Pond Book. It tells the story of a man by the name of W.P. McKay, who at the age of 17, he left his home to go get an education. But before he left, his mother gave him a Bible. And in that Bible, she wrote his name. She wrote her name. And she wrote a scripture verse. Away from home as a young man, he disregarded the moral influence of his upbringing. And one day, he even pawned that Bible in order to get money for some whiskey. Well, eventually, young McKay completed his studies and began his career as a medical doctor. And listen to what happened. Quote, one day he was attending a dying man who whispered, bring me my book. The physician wondered what volume could be so important. So after the patient died, he searched the man's hospital room. And he was amazed to find the same Bible he had pawned years ago. Taking it with him, he read it again. His mother's familiar writing. He noted the many verses she'd underlined. And coming under deep conviction, the doctor prayed for God, to the God of mercy, and became a new creature in Christ. Friends, as you make room for God's word in your life, God says, it will not return void or empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That was David's testimony. I trust that's your testimony this morning. And if it isn't, it can be your testimony. based on what you choose to do. Remember the words of James that I read you at the outset. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You're fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, that's what this is, that sets you free. And if you do what it says, and don't forget what you read, then God will bless you for doing it. Help us, Lord, to not neglect the most valuable book in the world. Thank you that it's living and active. Thank you that it speaks to every need that we will ever have in any set of circumstances at any time in our life, young or old or in between. Those days when we're discouraged, if we will go to it, it will encourage us. Those days when we need to know what to do, what decision to make, what choice to make, it will give us direction. Those days when we're in pain, in agony, suffering loss, it will bring comfort. And through it all, Lord, it will reveal to us Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Lord, I pray two things this morning. I pray for those of us who know you, but perhaps we're not related to your word like we should be. Lord, in this moment of response, may we simply respond to whatever your voice has said. You know our hearts. You know what we need to do, what we need to stop doing, or whatever it is. But, Lord, help us to respond and yield to you, knowing that you will even give us desires we don't have, and you'll give us the power to do what you've called us to do if we'll just yield to you. Help us, Lord, to make room for your word in our lives. And for those who might be here this morning who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, through your Holy Spirit in this moment, convict them of guilt concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin because men do not believe in you. Because of righteousness because you've gone to the Father and we see you no longer. Because of judgment because the God of this world, Satan, the enemy, already stands judged. He's been defeated. And Lord, speak to them and draw them to yourself. And if they sense you drawing them, Lord, help them to say yes, to turn from their sin in repentance, to acknowledge their sin through confession, and by faith to call out to you for salvation, forgiveness of their sins. And then, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, regenerate them, transform them. Make them a new creation in Christ. Indwell them with your Holy Spirit. Change their heart. Give them desires that they are not humanly possible to have apart from Christ. And fill them with an assurance of salvation. Give them the gift of eternal life. We pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.